Now, just before we look at these words before us, I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts go out to those today that are not with us. We pray that in your sovereign grace that you might meet their need, be very close to them. We pray, Lord, that you would put your healing hand upon them. For others that will be entering the hospital this week for a surgery, we pray, Lord, that they might feel your presence, that they'll get that verse from the Bible knowing that you're going to be right there with them. And we just thank you, Lord, for all of our friends and relatives and family, that during these days we can live and serve you. We pray now that in these quiet moments before us, that you would speak, meet every heart. If there's someone here today that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that by the end of this hour, they might realize that Jesus Christ can be their Savior. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You note, according to the bulletin, that the message this morning is entitled, "The Most Beautiful Word That Can Ever Be Spoken." And our text is found over there in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. If you came to church this morning without your Bible, I would like to encourage you to use the Bible in the pew and follow along. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." I believe without question that the most beautiful word that can ever come from human lips is the word forgiveness. It is the most tender and touching word that can ever be spoken upon earth. Now, why do I make such a statement? Well, simply for two reasons. First of all, because of what it does. And secondly, because of what it demanded. Now, what does it do? When you and I are forgiven by God, every sin that we have ever committed is eradicated, obliterated, taken away. That's what it does. Secondly, what did it demand? It demanded the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in order that you and I might be forgiven. It removes the sin and the guilt from our lives. But it demanded that Jesus Christ, the impeccable Son of God, be willing to give his life. Nothing else but the forgiveness of God experienced in the human heart can cause rejoicing in the heavens above. Listen to these words as found over in St. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. "For there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Forgiveness. How beautiful that sounds to the human ear. How wonderful to walk through life genuinely knowing that our sins have been forgiven. How marvelous to declare in the words of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." How glorious to hear from the mouth of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, these words, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, it is to this that I would like to direct your attention in the time permitted this morning, to the most beautiful word that can ever come from human lips. And I want you to consider, first of all, to begin with, some dogmatic issues regarding forgiveness. Now, there are certain things that we need to know before we tackle this subject. First of all, we need to know that no one can forgive sin but God. No priest, no rabbi, no minister. There is nothing that you can do for yourself in order for your sins to be eradicated. There is only one who can forgive sin, and that is God. Now that's what Jesus spoke about in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, when he says, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And we need to know that. If your sins are ever going to be forgiven, it's going to be because of a righteous and a holy God who is willing to forgive you. And then secondly, we need to realize that since Christ is God, He can forgive sin. Notice again the words of our text there in verse 38. Through this man. Who do you think Luke was talking about? Through this man. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Christ had the authority on earth to forgive sin. And He continues to have that authority as He sits by the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Continuously, throughout this life, you and I can go to God through Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven. And then thirdly, we need to recognize that divine forgiveness only comes because of the death of Christ on the cross. I want you to know today that it wasn't His sinless life, and it wasn't His ethical teaching. It was His death on the cross. Without His death, we could not be forgiven. We read these words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, that's deliverance from sin, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This means that all past, present, and future sins can be forgiven because of what Christ did for us on that cross so many years ago. And then I want you to note also the effects of unforgiven sin, both for the believer and the unbeliever, spells loss. You could be here this morning in this sanctuary as a Christian, and yet maybe you are harboring some sin within your life. If you do, there's going to be loss. Loss of fellowship with God, loss of the peace of God, loss of the power of God, and loss of the joy of the Lord in your life. Fellowship has been broken, and that sin needs to be confessed and repented of. Or you could be here today and you haven't the slightest idea of what it means to be a Christian. You've never accepted Christ. You've been living your own life, doing as you please. What is your loss? If you remain in that condition, your loss is you don't have forgiveness. You don't have salvation. You don't have God. You don't have Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And you don't have heaven when you die. Now, these are dogmatic truths that right up front we need to come to grips with and hold them tenaciously, because that's precisely what the Bible teaches. Now, from the dogmatic issues that we have just looked at, I want to give you some dynamic illustrations. Some dynamic illustrations from the Bible of those who have been forgiven. Let's leave our text for just a moment and turn with me to the book of Luke. St. Luke chapter 7. Going to have you jump around today. Going to have you use your Bible. I want you to note the words found in St. Luke chapter 7 verse 36. We read in chapter 7 of St. Luke, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And then the Bible teaches that about that time, a certain unnamed sinful woman of the city made her entry into the house. The Bible doesn't tell us who it was. It was some prostitute. It was someone who desperately needed God's forgiveness. And there in that house, she immediately began pouring her precious and costly ointment on the feet of Jesus. And then with her hair, with her tears, she washed His feet and dried them with her hair. After rebuking Simon for displaying such an unchristian attitude toward this social outcast, I want you to note there in the words of verses 48 and 50, Jesus looked right at this woman and He said, "Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Can you imagine what that woman felt when she left the presence of Jesus that day? And I want to tell you on this Sunday what Christ did for that sinful woman, He can do for any lady in the congregation, any mother, any grandmother, any daughter. He can do the same for you that He did for her. But are you willing to come to the realization that you need his forgiveness? She did. Many don't. But Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Now take your Bible and turn with me to St. Luke chapter 15. Several chapters over. And here we have the story of the prodigal son with his ill-fated plan for leaving home. Notice what it says there in verses 11 and 12 and 13. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, what do we have here? Well, here was a restless and reckless youth who left home to squander away his life and to sow his wild oats. He was not the first prodigal, and he will not be the last. Do you know, literally, there are thousands of young people leaving home today, just going out into the world without any restraint, living the way they want, doing as they please? Well, here was one. And in no time at all, we find that he was stuffing himself with the food that was prepared for the pigs. You know, that's how it comes sometimes. You start out here, and then all of a sudden, it's a downward trend. And it got so bad here that he didn't have any money, and he didn't have any food, and he spent it all. And then fed up with his life and full of remorse, he started home. What a place to go when you're down and out, to go home. And I want you to note, according to the verses before us, he started home not to be disgraced, not to be dishonored, not to receive a lecture, but to be forgiven. And the Father in this parable and in this story, who is a wonderful picture of God, lifted the heavy burden from off his back. And we read about it there in St. Luke chapter 15, verse 20, there in your Bible. I'm going to read it from the Williams translation. It brings it out the way I want. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know, that's wonderful. I believe the father knew where he was and what he was doing all of that time. His father saw him. And it says there, and he had compassion. His heart was moved with pity for him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately. And here is a son who's coming home to receive the forgiveness of his father. And he was a prodigal son. You could be here this Sunday and you aren't a prodigal. My, you might be quite righteous. You live a good life. You do as you should do. Maybe you've been baptized, confirmed, christened. You try to go to church. You try to be a good husband. And yet you stand outside of the redeeming grace of God. You need to be forgiven. Or you could be like the prodigal son, just running wild, setting your own standards, doing as you please. I want to tell you, my friend, there's a payday someday. You aren't going to get away with it. You're going to reap what you sow. And what God did for the prodigal son, he can do for any man in this audience this morning who is willing to come to the place like the prodigal and say, I have sinned. I was wrong. And let God do something for you. Ah, my friend. If you want to find some dynamic illustrations of the Bible, of forgiveness, just go to the Bible. You will find there again and again the crusading Christ, the master mender. Every time he turned a corner, he was always wooing and winning and forgiving and helping and healing someone. To the man sick of the palsy, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. To the penitent thief on the cross. In St. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. To those who nailed him to the hideous and horrible cross. Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember the woman that was taken in adultery? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 11? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Remember the man that climbed the sycamore tree His name was Zacchaeus. You read about it over there in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 and 9. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. This day, salvation, forgiveness is come to thy house." You see what I'm talking about? There you have in the first century all of these people, men and women, who received the forgiveness of Almighty God, no matter what they had done. Well, I can hear someone say, "Oh, Pastor Reg, that's so many years ago. Give me something out of the 21st century that I can put my teeth into." I read a book some time ago entitled God Made Me New. It's a biography of a certain man. And in this book, one is bound to see a miracle of the grace of God. Here was a man who lived a rough, undisciplined, wild life with an ungodly flair for drinking and gambling. And this is what he said, and I'm quoting now. He said, "Liquor robbed me of the formative years of my life, and eventually drinking cost me my character, reputation, influence, friends, loved ones, home, and almost my life." Now here was a man who was down in the dungeon of drink. You could be here, maybe it's not drink, but it could be something else that is holding you captive. And you literally are a slave. And you are right where this man is, or was. Down in the dungeon, seeking and searching for a way out. And then as the book delineates, one day the miracle happened. God in Jesus Christ broke into his proud resistance, convicted him of his sin, and transformed him, and he became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And listen to his testimony. He said, and I'm quoting, "The sweetest peace I have ever known drifted over my soul. And thanks be to God's forgiving love, this man became a living demonstration of what God can do for anybody who's willing to come to that place and say, 'Oh Lord, I have sinned, and I desperately need to be forgiven. And I realize that I cannot forgive myself. I can forgive myself, but I can't take away my sin. I can't accomplish it. It's got to come from you.'" Now there you have some dynamic illustrations of those who have been forgiven. And the same God who forgave them is willing and waiting to forgive you. Will you give him that privilege? Will you open up your heart and ask God to meet you right where you are? Now there you have the message in two parts. Dogmatic issues. Dynamic illustrations. Let's go to a third point. I want you to think what I'm going to call delightful insights. Delightful insights. That we must understand that what happens when God forgives us. Have you ever thought about that? You know, most of the time we just go to God at the end of the day and we ask to be forgiven, or we come to Christ and we ask him to be our Savior. But have you ever wondered what the Bible has to say regarding forgiveness? What happens to those sins? What do you think? They just fly away and they're out there. Can we tie it down more than that? Can we get a little insight into what? And it's delightful insights, because when you're through, you begin to recognize how delightful it is with what God has done for with our sins. For one thing, what does God do with sins when they're confessed and forsaken? The first thing, you ought to get it down now, he covers them over. Just as simple as that. Let's go to the Psalms for just a moment. You ready to jump around? He covers them over. Turn with me to Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. He covers them over. Notice the words of the psalmist. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Now he uses the word blessed. It's as though he's saying, if your sins are forgiven and covered over, blessed are you. But if they aren't, blighted are you. See, you're missing something. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Now, to be sure, there is a covering of sin which wrecks the life. This is what Solomon had in mind when he said over there in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And we need to know that. Not confessing, not forsaking, not turning from our sins will one day send you and I, if we are in that condition, to eternal hell. And there's a lot of people that are just blinking at sin. And they're blinking at God. And He's the one who's keeping the record. And the Bible says every thought and every deed and every word, we will be held accountable. And there is a covering of sin which blights the life. But thank God this morning there is a covering of sin that we ought to be concerned about. And that is a covering of sin in which God takes the most shameful burden beneath which you might be struggling and staggering, and covering it over with His precious blood. That's what we're talking about. Now, no one needed to be forgiven more than David the psalmist. And he writes about it in the Psalms. The unrestrained joy for the undeserved forgiveness which he had so abundantly experienced from the hand of God. Now, I want to give you a love feast right now before you go home. Turn to Psalm 78, verse 38. I want to give you something you can grasp. I'm reading from the King James. Psalm 78, verse 38. Notice what the psalmist says. But He, that's God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Now underscore that little word. It's in the English, but we're going to look at the Hebrew. Forgave their iniquity. Now, with your hand still in Psalm 78, verse 38, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. And here the word forgave is the same Hebrew word that describes the command of God to Noah. Same Hebrew word that is used in Psalm 78 is used way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Now notice the command that God gave to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Shall pitch it. Now, as Noah covered the ark with pitch, David picks up that little word and he says, so God has covered over our sins. What a thought. And that raises the question, has God covered over your sins? Have they been covered over? That's what we do with our garbage. At the end of the week, we cover it over. God wants our sins to be covered over so that when He looks down from heaven, He sees us through the blood of Christ as though that we had never committed one single sin. Now, I know that most of us, we see one another on a horizontal relationship. And you see the flaws of your husband, and he sees your flaws and the flaws of your children. But God sees us vertically. And when He looks down, He looks at us through the blood of Christ. And I want to tell you something. Once you become a Christian, He sees you as though you had never committed one single sin. He covers them over. And that's what He did in the Old Testament. They were covered over. And that's what He does for us through the blood of Christ. Now, let's stay in the Psalms, and let me add another word. He not only covers them over, but secondly, He carries them away. Now turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. And the psalmist tells us how far He's taken them. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Can you remember the song, some of you older folk, when you were growing up? East is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Now, I don't see many of you smiling because maybe you aren't old enough to remember that song, but some of you are. What that song is telling us, there is no place where east ends and where west begins. Its distance cannot be determined because it's infinite. And that, my friend, is the infinite, endless, unbounded distance of the removal of your sins when you become a Christian. That's what happens. Let's look at it from another angle. You have your Bibles. If you like to do some Bible study, turn with me to Micah chapter 7, there in the Old Testament. You can find it. If you can't, just look at the first few pages of the Bible and you find there where each book can be located. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. And we find there, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Do you know there are areas of the ocean that have never been fathomed by the human mind? 3/4 of the world is covered by the ocean. The depths of the ocean. And that is the distance of sin's removal by God when we receive His Son to be our Savior. Not only does God put our sins out of His reach, but He puts them behind His back, out of His sight, out of His mind, and out of existence. That's what He does. He covers them over, and He carries them away. Now go to the New Testament, John chapter 1. And the prophet there is John the Baptist. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament preachers. And he's standing on the banks of the Jordan. And off in the distance he sees Jesus coming toward him. And notice what he says in the words of verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here John was telling us and proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ was going to be our eternal scapegoat. Isaiah the prophet speaks of this way back in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of the suffering servant, several hundred years, 700 years before Jesus was born, writing prophetically, he says this about Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord, now get this, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now let me give you an illustration of that. Way back in the Old Testament, the high priest was Aaron the high priest. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would take two goats. One goat was to be sacrificed, put to death. The other goat was to be a scapegoat. And he would take that goat and he would put his hands on the head of that goat. And he would press down heavily on the head of that goat, indicating the awfulness and the terribleness that all of the sins that Israel had committed that year. And we read way back in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So he would confess all of the sins that the nation of Israel had committed that year. And then that goat would be sent out into the wilderness, and it would continue to run until it ran out of breath, and eventually it would die. And it was called the scapegoat. The scapegoat. And they had to do that every year. And then Jesus appeared on the scene. And he was born of a virgin. And he lived an impeccable life. He never sinned. And at the age of 33, they dragged him outside of the walls of Jerusalem and they put him on a cross. And all of the sins of the world were laid on him. He became our scapegoat. Now let me ask you this morning, where do you think he took those sins? The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where do you think he took those sins? He took those sins to eternal hell. Never to be remembered, never to be recovered, never to be returned, a complete obliteration. Never to bother you and I again. And if sin be removed so far, then we may be sure that the very smell of it, the trace of it, the very memory of it, must be entirely gone. There is no shadow of fear that it could ever be brought back again. Look, when God has forgiven you, they're gone. They're taken away. Your past, when you become a Christian, you don't have a past. The only past that you and I have is the past of Jesus when he died on the cross. And that past is perfect. Theologically, this is what we call sanctification. Positionally, we are in Christ, totally sanctified. God, what does he do with them? He covers them over, and then Jesus carries them away, New Testament theology. And there's a big difference between being covered over and carried away. And I've mentioned that before. You can cover all your garbage this past week, but isn't it wonderful when the sanitation department comes and it carries it away? Big difference. Well, let's look at the third thing that happens to our sins when God forgives us. He cuts them off. He cuts them off. You're in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 25, verse 18. The psalmist says in these words of David, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." And there the Hebrew word means to cut off. Just cuts them right off. You know, many years ago, I was invited to stay with a close friend who lived in the northern part of Minnesota. And I was out there for evangelistic Bible conference. And while there, I became extremely interested in the testimony of a middle-aged man. And I'm not here to tell you whether you should smoke or you shouldn't smoke, but this man was a slave, literally, to tobacco. Couldn't stop. He wanted to give it up, but he couldn't stop. Instead of mastering the problem had mastered him. Tried everything. Couldn't do it. And this is what he said, and I'm quoting. "It wasn't until I found Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord that this habit was instantly," get that word now, "instantly taken away." Now I want to tell you, God can do that. And God does do that. And you have heard me give illustration after illustration about those who have been a slave to drink. And just like that, God's forgiven them and they've never touched another drink. Now that doesn't happen to everyone, but it does happen to some people. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why does it happen to some people and not other people? Well, the reason could be that some people who don't give it up, and that's their problem. It's not that God is not willing to give them the victory over it, but they aren't willing to take the victory, see? And they want to continue with that habit, and many do. And there are times when it takes a while to get victory over some of the problems that we go through. But there is no doubt there are times when God can take a sinful life and just turn it right around, and that person is on their way to heaven, and they don't have any problem with that. Sin anymore? More. That could be your testimony. Or you could be here this morning still struggling, and God wants to deliver you from it, but he's got to get your willingness. You know, it's wonderful that when we read the New Testament in the book of Revelation, we find out that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man is willing to open the door, then I will come in and will sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me." And you know, sometimes we just aren't willing to open that door. We want to just go on as we please. Okay? Now there you have three things that God does with our sins. He covers them over, he carries them away, he cuts them off, and then one more, he cancels them out. Remember earlier in the sermon when we had that sinful woman that made her entry into that house, and she took her precious ointment and bathed the feet of Jesus? And Jesus said to her, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." The Greek word there means erased. They're obliterated. It's like you owe a debt, and the fellow comes to you and he puts a line through it and it says, "Paid in full." You don't own anything. It's gone. It's erased. And that's what happens to our sins. Paid in full. So now no longer does forgiveness depend on some Old Testament sacrifice. It depends on the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter spells it out so wonderfully in these words, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Now I'm going to close. I've given to you 3 points. 3 points. Dogmatic issues regarding forgiveness that we must not forget. Dynamic illustrations of those who have been forgiven. Delightful insights of what happens when God forgives us. Let me close with this final thought. The definite investment in order that you and I can be forgiven. Investment. Now, just get this down for the final thoughts. While it is gloriously true that it doesn't cost you anything to be forgiven, let us never be taken in fallaciously and erroneously to believe that it didn't cost God something. Because it did. Peter says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed, you were not forgiven with silver and gold." Now notice the words, "but with the precious blood of Christ." Think of these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He," that's God, "that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." So in order for you to be forgiven, it cost God his son, and it cost Christ his life. Now, you might think lightly of that and joke about it, but God doesn't. And I submit to you that it takes a father and a mother in life who have lost a child to know something of the agony that God went through when he had to give his own son up. And we have those in our audience that have lost a child. And some of us will never know the agony and the ache that they went through and are going through. Well, can you imagine what God went through? And there you have the unsparing God. He didn't gross over sin. He didn't look over sin. He had to give up his son. He could have passed over sin. He could have ignored sin. He could have compromised with sin, but he didn't do any of those things. Far from it. The penalty for sin had to be paid, and the law of God had to be upheld, and the righteousness of God had to be vindicated. So what did God do? Did he bargain for us? No. He bought us. And the price that he paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to see that, because on Good Friday, God took a beating when Christ died. And Isaiah the prophet says, no man suffered more than Jesus Christ. From the Moffat translation, it tells us that he was disfigured, that he didn't seem like a human being. And that's what he went through. Now let me close with this illustration, and I've used this illustration before. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible teacher of past years, was speaking in Yorkshire, England. And a young man came to him after the closing hymn, and he said, Dr. Morgan, I should like very much to become a Christian. I want to receive Christ, but I just can't believe what you said tonight about forgiveness becoming mine by faith. It simply isn't possible that God would forgive my sins simply if I trust in Christ. It's far too cheap. Whereupon Dr. Morgan replied, have you been to work today? Yes, replied the young man, I work in the pits nearby. But how do you get there? Asked Dr. Morgan. He said, I walk, of course. I walk to work every day. But how did you get out of the pit? Well, he said, the way I always do. I stepped into the cage and I was lifted to the surface. Then Dr. Morgan replied, and how much did you pay to be lifted out of the pit to the surface? And he said, nothing, of course. It was free to all workers. Then pressing the issue, this great man of God, this great preacher, expositor, looked right at this young fellow and he said, was not that cheap? The miner said, it was cheap for me, but it cost the company plenty. And hardly had the words left his mouth when he says, I see it. I see it. Forgiveness, heaven, peace is cheap for me, but it cost him plenty. Don't ever be taken in that the way you live and your forgiveness doesn't cost. It's going to cost you your life and eternal life if you continue to live that way, but ever realizing if you are forgiven, it costs God everything. It cost him his son, and it cost Christ his life. And I submit to you this morning that there's no one that is more interested in you and in your soul and in your life and in your destiny than God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, because I want to tell you why I know that. They didn't just talk about you. They demonstrated their love for you. You know, we can talk about love all we want. And a lot of people do and say, well, I love you. And it's just water off a duck's back. Until we are willing to come to the place and we are willing to demonstrate our love for that person. And that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated it. He said, I love you. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. This goes beyond my imagination. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, look, if you were a relative and you needed an organ, perhaps I would be willing to think about it. But God comes along and he says, you aren't even a friend. You're an enemy. You don't even love me. Look at the way you live. And yet I'm willing to die on the cross for you. I'm willing to take away your sins and send them to eternal hell. It's free. Now I just want to make this final statement, I'm through. If you definitely and persistently and deliberately reject The offer of God's saving grace in Christ, forgiveness is impossible. Impossible. Because here is an eternal sin that can never be forgiven. If you go through life and you turn your back upon what God did for you at the cross, there's no other way to be saved. You're lost for time and for eternity. If you had cancer, and I was the local doctor over here at Wesley Hospital, and I discovered the answer to cancer, and I give the announcement, all of you at Second Baptist Church and all of the churches throughout the area, I've got a new vaccine. I guarantee it can obliterate your cancer. All you have to do is come over and get inoculated. That's all you have to do. Just come. And you say, well, I want to go over, but today I got to do this, so tomorrow I got to do that. And let's say you never go over and you're never inoculated. You're going to die of cancer. But let's say that person comes and he says, boy, I'm going to take Pastor Reg up on that offer and I'm going to go over there and get inoculated. We know what happened to polio. That's what happened. People got inoculated and it just about eradicated that disease. Well, here's the great physician, Jesus Christ, and he comes to everyone this Sunday morning, and he says, I've got the answer to your problem, your marriage problem, your moral problem, your health problem, your habits. I've got the answer. I can give you meaning to life. Life with a capital L. I can set you on your way to heaven. And all you have to do is come and let me forgive you. And you come. And God forgives you, but you don't come, then you don't have it. Now listen, my wife came to Christ. I came to Christ. My son has come to Christ. My daughter has come to Christ. My daughter-in-law has come to Christ. We're working hard on my wife's husband. We aren't sure, but we're praying hard. Many of these people here this morning have given their life to Jesus Christ, and they know what forgiveness is all about. And my plea isn't just as I give the final prayer, that if there's anybody who doesn't know Christ, they might come and say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. And if you are a Christian and sin has been giving you a difficult time, confess it. Have that fellowship with the Lord and let Him restore it again. Shall we pray?